good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, for we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am conceived that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Great Bible reading. Well done. Hi, church. How are you doing? Good to see you. Hey, so as Toddy said, over the next, I think it's 6 weeks actually, we're just going to be preaching through our vision, our strategy, and also our goals. The idea of doing this series is just simply so that you can know what we're on about as a church, how we do ministry, why we do ministry in a certain way, but also get really passionate about our future together. Todd gave a great talk at our Vision Leadership Night on Thursday night, and one of the things that I took home from that talk was to make our vision personal. So for these words and these ideas, not just to be sort of words or concepts on a piece of paper, but to be something that actually transforms and changes our lives and the way that we think. So there's four parts to this series. Firstly, there's the talk. So if you're in the habit of only coming to church once every, second or third or fourth week, could I encourage you to come to church every week? Because as we go through this series, you'll just actually get more and more, and you'll sort of understand what we're on about. The next part is the Bible study. So if you're not in a life group, jump in a life group. If you only actually want to trial a life group, say for 6 weeks, so talk to Todd or Brendan about that. That'll be great. But then also, I realise that perhaps many of us in this church, you know, we don't perhaps pray all that much, and we don't read our Bibles all that much. So us speaking to God and God speaking to us, and right at the heart of our faith is a personal relationship with God. And many of us perhaps struggle in that area. And so just to encourage us there, there's sort of a little outline, a bookmark up the back there at the welcome thing. So for us just to read through the book of Ephesians together. And when you get in your life groups, just say to your life group, you know, what have you been learning about God by reading that portion of Scripture? You might get in your life group and say, none of it made any sense to me. And that's where, as a community of faith, we're meant to actually help one another out to be able to read our Bible. The last part is somewhere here, is that we've written This Is Us booklet, which actually just outlines our vision, our values, our goals, our strategy, all that kind of jazz. And we'd encourage you, again, there's a whole heap of those on the welcome desk, for you just to grab one, read it through, just so you can actually be united with us around Jesus, around our future. Sound exciting? That's better than 4:30, so good on you. How about we pray, and we'll sort of look at tonight's passage, so that'll be great. Heavenly Father, I just acknowledge your presence here among us. Father, I thank you for this community of faith. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we start a new year together, I pray that even tonight, I pray that tonight may be a significant night in our lives, both individually and corporately. I pray that we'll be open to your Spirit's moving, to your Spirit's prompting, helping us to think about Jesus, helping us to understand this portion of Scripture. And God, as we think about transformation, I pray that your Spirit just might be searching our lives and our hearts, provoking and prompting and challenging those areas that need to be changed and conformed into the likeness of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight's talk is looking at our vision statement, which is seeing lives transformed through Christ-centered community. And there are a couple of ways that we can actually look at that. So we can talk about people coming to faith in Christ-centered community, and that is true. I'm sure if we all told our stories, it was through our friends and family and people that we knew through a church community, a youth group, that we actually came to faith. Or we could talk about the importance of community in terms of growing in faith, and that is true as well. But tonight, I just want to focus on the transformation part of our vision statement. And I want to ask the question, is transformation happening in your life, in my life, and do we think it's actually possible? One of the things we're going to be thinking about this week in our Bible studies is what sort of rhythms or what sort of practices or what sort of spiritual disciplines do we need to have in our life that will actually help us to become more like Jesus? I realize that sometimes when I preach that I can sound like a Pharisee. I can tell people you have to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this, and it all can sound tiresome and wearisome, and we don't want that for you. Rather, in your life groups, we want you to discuss what patterns, what disciplines, what rhythms, what commitments do you need to make in 2019 to help you to pursue Jesus. Tonight's passage is a great passage. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're just going to work our way through what was read. When we're thinking about spiritual formation, transformation, what is it that we're thinking about? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives us a wonderful picture of what a transformed life is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, which means unselfishness. Goodness, which means transparency. Faithfulness, which means courage. Gentleness, which means humility. Self-control, which means self-control. Or to kind of put it in reverse, how does a selfish person become an unselfish person? How does a controlling and lying and manipulative person become truthful and kind? How does a coward become courageous? How does a lazy person become hardworking? How can a whiner or a whinger become positive? How can a warrior become solid and strong? How can an insecure person become confident? How can a racist become compassionate? How can an ageist learn to love all people? How can? That's the question of the world, isn't it? And that's the question of the Bible. How can fallen, broken, and sinful people, people like you and people like me, how can our lives be transformed? Often when I'm talking to people about how they're going in their relationship with God, they answer by telling me how they're going in their prayer life and how they're going in their Bible reading. Well, prayer life and Bible reading are great things to do, but they're not really the measure by which we measure spiritual transformation. A transformed life is measured by a greater love for God. That you will love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's reflected in a greater love for one another, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and your commitment to one another in community. It's measured by your love for this world, that we see a fallen and broken world with people with so many needs, and we respond to that and seek to be God's people in God's places. And so can I ask you the question, is that sort of transformation, is that true of you? Loving Jesus with everything that you have, loving your church community and loving this world. Another gauge, I was reading a book this week on transformation entitled Transformation, and it talked about not actually confining, you know, God to those spiritual places of our lives like prayer and Bible reading and life groups and churches, but actually inviting God into all parts of our lives. And the author questioned, are we being transformed in our physical health, in our physical bodies, our mental health, our emotional health, our relational health? Our sexuality, our finances, our work. Are we seeking transformation in all of these areas? Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and be called according to his purposes. God uses all things. What does that mean? Well, think about the life of Jesus. He was born into poverty. His family had to flee to become refugees to Egypt. His public ministry was often characterized by opposition and conflict. Even his disciples, whom he invests so much time in, were often a disappointment to him. They let him down. They flee from him. In terms of a leader and a church planter, he was almost a complete failure. Crowds of people actually flock to Jesus, but then crowds of people flee from Jesus and walk away from Jesus. And at the end of Jesus' life, he faces that trial. He's mocked and he's beaten. He's stripped naked. He's put on a cross and he dies amongst criminals, most likely poo actually running down the back of his legs. And I want you to imagine that you're one of the disciples there on that day, looking at this horrible, pathetic, hopeless death. And you would have left that day thinking, what good could possibly come from that? That pathetic life. That hopeless and humiliating death. What good could God bring out of that? Yet we know, don't we? We know that out of the life, death, and resurrection, that God brought about the greatest good that this world has ever seen. This verse, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. What does it mean? Well, God can use the good and the bad, the small and the big, the insignificant and the important, the religious and the irreligious things. God is using all things for our good. Again, what does that mean? Sometimes, we think this is kind of a romantic fairy tale, don't we? God is going to work all things for my good. It's like one of those romantic comedies, where a boy meets a girl and girl meets boy. They fall in love. They kind of break up for a little while, but eventually they get together. They get kissed. They kiss and they get married, and then they walk off into the sunset. That if I love God, he's actually going to make all things good in my life. We think about this verse that, if I'm single, God is actually going to help me get married. If I'm unemployed, that God will actually get me a job. If I don't actually have enough money, that God will actually fix my finances. God is going to work for my good, but that is not what this passage is saying. This passage is saying that God works in the big and the small, the big and the unimportant, the hard and the difficult, the costly and the beautiful. God works in all things for our good. And what is our good? What is God trying to do? Well, in verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. What does that verse mean? It means that before the creation of the world, God knew you and God saw you. And God's unrelenting purpose for you and for me is that our lives will be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, courage, self-control, passion, humility, gentleness. This is what God is wanting to do in us. Sometimes we say, my biggest problem are my friends. My friends are causing me an enormous amount of pain and angst at school. If God just gave me new friends, then I'd be okay. Or sometimes you say, my biggest problem is my workplace. It's just driving me mad. My boss or my work colleagues, they just give me so much a hard time. You might say, well, my biggest problem is my marriage. My marriage is not going very well. Or my biggest problem is this, or my biggest problem is that. But do you know when God looks at you, do you know what he says your biggest problem is? You. He says, you're the biggest problem. And do you know what he's trying to knock out of you through all circumstances in life? Bitterness, apathy, laziness,
selfishness. You see, in a sense, as you read the Bible, you discover that God, in some ways, is not actually concerned with our circumstances at all. They're only temporary to Him. But He's very concerned with you and who you are, and His desire is, before the creation of the world, His unrelenting desire has been, is today, to transform you and me into the likeness of His Son. I'm sure this is true of you. You know, when I wake up, I think about my day ahead, and, you know, I wake up on Monday and I think, well, I've got this meeting, I've got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. And if I actually achieve all those things by the end of the day, I think I've had a good day. But do you know when I wake up, what God thinks? When God looks at me early in the morning, God says, how am I going to use all things, to actually help my son Andrew to become like my other son Jesus? How am I going to use all things in this day to help my son Andrew to become like his older brother, who is Jesus? In some ways, actually, I find this passage incredibly liberating. Because again, sometimes we just confine God to those spiritual parts of our lives, don't we? You know, to prayer and Bible reading and life groups and ministry and church. But this says that God wants to use everything in our life, all things, to transform us into the likeness of Christ. There's something actually glorious about young mothers. Not many young mothers here today, but young mothers have walked through poo and urine and vomit. They've had this alien growing in them for 9 months. If you've witnessed the birth of a baby, man, that's just messed up. The whole design and the mechanics of that thing just does not work. A young mother who will be with their baby at 2 o'clock in the morning, and the baby won't be comforting, and the mother actually comforts that baby and helps that baby. A mum who actually comes to the church and has their little one tugging at them the whole time, and they can't engage in worship and they can't engage in the sermon. But do you know what God is doing through all of that? Helping them to become more like Jesus. Through being a young mom, they become less selfish, less self-preoccupied. They learn what it means to die to themselves and to love others. God can use all things. It's Paul's birthday, but it was also my birthday last week. You don't need to sing happy birthday. But last week I went to KFC. I never go to KFC because KFC will kill you. Like, KFC is a little bit like sin, I reckon. You know, it's really enticing. Just the idea of it makes me excited. But then afterwards, it just has this horrible effect upon you. Anyway, I thought, it, you know, your birthday really, it's just 1 year away from your death. I thought I may as well have KFC. So I went to KFC, and Janelle would say, she says to me constantly, that my Achilles heel is the impatient. I'm not a very patient person. And so I went to KFC and I got in this line, it's my birthday, just waiting in line for KFC, and my line was, you know, a really slow line, so I thought, okay, I'll just kind of jump over line to this line that was moving quickly, and then all of a sudden it actually stopped and it wasn't going anywhere, and so I thought there were more people in this line, so I moved back over to this line. Anyway, 3 days and three nights later, I got to the front of the line, and this young girl says, is there anything I can help you with? In my mind, I'm just thinking, just do your job. Give me chicken. Work harder. Work faster. Come on. But can you see that God can use queuing at KFC to help me with my patience and to actually help me to become more like Jesus? Can you see that? Do you understand that? Again, Paul is saying that circumstances are just circumstances. They're just fleeting. They come or go. God is actually not really concerned with your circumstances. But God is really concerned with you, with who you are, with the kind of person you are becoming. And He will use all things for your good, which is for you to become more like Jesus. I don't know about you, but the question I have at this point, I think, is it possible? Because actually, I look at myself and I'm such a flaky, I'm such a, you know, fallen and broken and an inconsistent person. I've been a follower of Jesus for 30 years now, but there's still sort of attitudes and behavior and sort of character that I thought, you know, I would have overcome. I fail as much as I succeed. And I suspect that that's true of many of you, and I suspect that's why many of you have actually given up on this life of transformation. It's actually just too hard, it's too costly, it's too difficult. You feel like a stuff-up, you feel like a failure, you feel like you can't do it. But look at verse 29. Verse 29 says this, "For those God foreknew..." What does it mean? Does it mean that God actually looked down through the passage of time before the creation of the world and he saw you? Yes, that is true, but it's more than that. Knowing in the Bible is a relational term. When it says that God foreknew us, it means that God knows everything about us. He knows us right down to the very core of our being. He knows our thoughts, our motivations. He knows our words and he knows our actions. He knows us better than he knows ourselves. And what does this passage say? Before the creation of the world, before actually I did anything towards God, God saw me and he chose me and he put his unrelenting love upon me. And I am his. And I can be confident and I can actually swim in his love, knowing that when I fail, he forgives me and he just wants me to get up and start going again. I taught all of my kids to ride their bike, and we didn't use training wheels. And so what you do in teaching your kids to ride their bike, you know, you hold the whole of the bike and then you walk alongside of them, and then when you feel like they're a little bit confident there, you just hold the seat with one hand, and then when you feel a little they're confident there, you just take one hand off and they get the wobbles and you grab the bike again, and then you do that for a while, and then you take the hand off and then start riding down, and then they become more and more confident, and then you let them go further and further away, and eventually, you know, they crash into a tree or something, and you think, is Janelle around? No, that's okay. And we get back into it, and eventually you get to a phase where you know, they're on a bike and you're on a bike. But you think about young kids, they've got no peripheral vision. Like if there's a pole, you think you just ride around the pole, but they don't, they ride into the pole. Or if there's pedestrians, you think they'd actually give them a swerve, but they don't, they ride into the pedestrians. Kids, little kids, aren't very good at actually riding their bike. They fail often. But what do you do as a dad? You delight in their effort, don't you? You say, I know you're going to fail. I know you're going to skin your knees. I know that it's not easy, that it's difficult, but get up and try again. And that is what God says to us in our pursuit of Jesus. Don't allow your failures to discourage you. God knows that you're not going to be good at becoming like Jesus. I reckon when I confess my sins to God, he says, well, actually, Andrew, it was 5 minutes since you sinned. That's actually a world record for you. Well done. Good job. Look at what our passage says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Our trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither present nor the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You try run away from God. You just try doing it. He will be relentless in his pursuit of you. And you know the story of the prodigal son, you know, this son who brings shame upon his father, and this son who actually spends his father's wealth, and this son who does all these sort of shameful things. The father's on the porch and he sees the porch. Porch. He's on the porch and he sees his son down the distance on the road coming to. And what does the father do? Does he cross his arms? He says, oh, here comes that kid. His apology better be a good apology. His excuse better be a good excuse. I'm not going to welcome him into my family. He's going to be a slave, and he's going to have to actually prove himself to me again, and he's going to have to actually work his way back into my approval. He doesn't do that, does he?
The father actually runs down the road. He embraces the son. He clothes him. He puts a ring on. He kisses him. He throws a huge banquet. And he says, "You are mine." Before the creation of the world, God knew you and he chose you and he adopted you. And you were a part of his family. And his unrelenting desire and his unrelenting passion, and he will not stop doing this, is to conform you into the likeness of Jesus.
My wife Janelle, she can kind of seem, this kind of gentle, quiet, kind of nice kind of personality. That's just the facade. She's actually a ninja warrior. You actually do anything to harm any one of our kids. You actually even look like harming one of our kids. You step in between her and one of our kids, she will skin you alive. She will put her hand down your throat and pull your tonsils out because she loves her kids. And when her kids are going through difficult times and when her kids are going through hard times, her love for them actually intensifies. And that is what God is like with us. What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing, nothing can. Let's just finish with one final thought. Verse 29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn amongst brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." God put his love on you. God called you. He justified you. But he also glorified you. Past tense. What does glorification mean? Well, glorification refers to heaven, to the new heaven and the new earth. And Paul talks about our future in past tense. He says it's so sure. And he says to us, one day it'll be over. What will be over? This will be over. This fallen and broken and sinful world, our struggle with sin. Paul says one day it will be over and you'll enter into a new land and you'll sigh and you'll breathe and you'll say, "This is what I was created for." And he says, that is so certain. I can talk about it in a past tense. It's something that has actually been given to you. And so in our passage, verse 18, Paul says, "I consider," or that word could actually be translated, "I reckon." So he's speaking like Andrew Duncan. Apparently I say that all the time. "I consider," I reckon, "that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Paul says, think about your future. Whatever you have to actually give up to become more like Jesus. Whatever actually hardship you have to actually endure, whatever difficulties you have to actually wade through, Paul says, "I reckon, I've thought about this, I've weighed this up. This life will just be like a life of being one night in a bad hotel compared to eternity." The other idea is this idea of glory or glorification. You know, when we use this word glory with God, what are we saying? We're saying that God, when we talk about the glory of God, we are saying that God is he's weighty, he's magnificent, he's glorious. There's substance to him, there's depth to him. And that is actually what God is wanting to do in your life and my life. He's actually wanting to make us into glorious people. People with great character, great endurance, great passion, great commitment. You know, friends, there are some people in the life of our church who have been followers of Jesus for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and the gospel has virtually had no effect on them whatsoever. They're still selfish. They're still fearful. They're still afraid. The slightest thing happens to them, they give up, they give in. But friends, there are some people in this church who have followed Jesus for 30 or 40 or 50 years, and they are glorious. There's a softness about them.
there's a gentleness and a kindness about them. Some of these people have been through incredibly difficult lives, but through that difficulty, God has used all things to help them to do what? To become more like Jesus. You know, some of you are dealing with stuff in your life and you just have accepted it and say, well, this is just me. It's just who I am. I can't change. Friends, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is now at work in your life. Don't you dare, say you can't change. Some of you are in a really difficult relationship, and you know what the problem in that relationship is? It's you. It's the way you treat people. It's the way you speak to people. It's the way you speak about people. And do you know what needs to change for you to become glorious, to become like Jesus? You need to change. Some of you are dealing with addictions. You know, some of you actually use alcohol as, you know, self-medication, the way that you actually get through life. Life becomes difficult and hard and stressful, and what is your way? Your way is to actually escape through, you know, a bottle of wine or a beer or whatever it might be. Some of your sexuality is messed up. Some of the relationships you have are they're just not healthy, they're not good. Some of you are actually addicted to pornography and you say, I can't change. Paul says, God knew you before the creation of the world. God chose you, God loves you, and the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is now at work in your life and my life. And what is the unrelenting purpose of God? The unrelenting purpose of God in your life and my life is to transform you into the likeness of Jesus. And he will do anything and everything to that cause. So friends, in a moment we're going to pray. And I want you to actually pray and start to think, well, what rhythms, what patterns, what commitments, what disciplines do I need to make this year to make this vision of a transformed life a reality, not in somebody else's life. You can't transform other people, but in your life. Let's pray. Let's begin this prayer time as we think about coming together in communion. Just use this time to actually allow God's Spirit to search your heart and your mind. What has been the one thing that he's actually been saying to you tonight? The encouragement, the challenge? Just talk to him. Start thinking about all those areas of your life. Remember that God doesn't want to just be a part of your life, but he wants to transform all of your life. What would it mean this year for you to be physically transformed? How would you pursue health this year? What about your emotions, your intellect, your relationships, your finances, your money, your work, your study? How is God actually going to transform you in those areas?
have the courage now to come to God with actually open hands. He knows you right down to the core of your being. He knows everything that there is to know about you. And just say to God, this is who I am, God. Rejoice in the fact that you're his son or you're his daughter. His love is upon you. But also say, look, I've got this stuff in my life. I've been struggling. I don't know what to do with it. I need your help. Plead with him. Plead with him to come and intervene into your life to change you from the inside out. Guys, we don't want to just another year of busyness and another year of programs and another year of activities. We don't want to be just a hollow shell. But we want to pursue transformation in such a way that by the end of the year we can say, you know, our relationships, our friendships have been transformed. My emotions have been transformed. My mind has been transformed. So again, talk to God about what decisions, what commitments are you going to make this year that will actually help you flourish as a follower of Jesus? And be relentless in following those. God, all my life I've been looking for somebody who knew everything about me, the good and the bad, the beautiful and the ugly, saw me right down to the very core of my being and said, I love you, Andrew, and in you I found that person. Father God, I pray that we'll be able to experience and live out of this kind of confidence that we can have as being children of God, sons or daughters, and God's just this loving God who actually just wants to help us to become like our older brother, Jesus. God, we know that we're not very good at this. We're like children playing around in the shallows, but I pray that you'll just help us to take some ground this year. So in fact, we can actually become glorious people.